Okay, young people, if you haven't dismissed, you can take off. I see one's leaving. He's gone. The others went that way. 1 John chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning, please. 1 John chapter 3 in your Bibles. We're going to read the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Title, Hope That Is In You. Hope That Is In You. Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you and thank you for today. Thank you for the good music. Lord, we pray for the young people as they go down to junior church, that you bless them, help them to learn the truths of the Word of God, that it would direct their lives. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that each of us today would have that hope in our hearts and lives. And if we don't, Lord, today we'd understand that we need to be saved and we need to have that hope in our lives that'll set us for eternity. Ask your blessing now as we look at your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some words in the Bible are key words that help us. And this word that begins this chapter, behold, is one of those words. You know, there's different words. We can see something. We can look at something. And we say something, did you see that? Look at that. But behold goes beyond that. It's much like Jesus, when Jesus came to Bethabara there where John was baptizing. And John stopped what he was doing when he saw Jesus come over that hill. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And everybody turned and looked at what John was pointing at. Behold, stop what you're doing. Look, pay attention to this. There are a lot of things today calling for our attention. So many things to distract us. It's amazing today. I have a cell phone because it's necessary, but it's amazing to me to watch people with their cell phones. They're walking down the streets, and maybe you've seen a video clip of somebody walking and texting and running into the side of a car, or you know, step off a sidewalk and fall, you know, because they're, but distractions. But from time to time, we need to be called away from the distractions of life to focus on what really is important. And John, in writing this book, this little letter, here in this middle chapter, does that for us. He says, behold. Stop in the middle of our thoughts now. Look at this. Focus on this. This is something that's important. This is something that is essential for you and for your life. So we see the exclamation that begins this chapter, but then we see the endowment. He says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold, what manner. The thought of what manner is that this love does not have earth at its source. This is love of a different country, love of a different place, love beyond the comprehension of us on earth that love would be given to us. He says, behold, what manner of love. Love is an interesting thing. Some people think love is a little feeling that makes your heart go pitter-patter pumpernickel or something. Something to, you know, love is making your heart goes all, when you go all squishy and you know, you go faint and you know, but Love is a real thing. As I said before, love is a choice. And God the Father made a choice to love the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But this goes beyond that. John, of course, is writing to Christians, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he says, behold, stop and look, stop and think about this. You have received love from the Father. Love that goes beyond the love that this earth knows. Love that goes beyond the love between a man and a woman or a family. Love that has its source in heaven. And the Father has bestowed it on us. Has given to us without condition. They say if love is conditional, it's not really love. But here we find the Father, the creator of all, the one who knows each of our hearts to our very deepest and darkest secrets, bestowed his love on us, gave it to us, showered his love upon us. And so the exclamation, the endowment, and then the point Paul is getting at in these verses, in verse 3, we see the adoption. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We have a new relationship. We're not just individuals who walk this earth, but God, in his grace, in his wisdom, in his mercy, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, he gives a new relationship. We are adopted into the family of God. We become a child of God, called the sons of God. We have a new relationship, a new identity, a new security, in that we have a relationship that is unbreakable in time and eternity. Adoption in the Bible is to place in the position of an adult son. Romans 8, verse 15. So if we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption. Abba, of course, you know, is where it's daddy. It's the endearing word for a father, Abba. That we haven't received the spirit of bondage, but just the opposite, that we have freedom. And we have the privilege of calling the creator of the universe, the omnipotent God of heaven, Daddy. Abba, Father. You know, when we call, we understand that we're adopted by God, we understand that we become part of a family. Families are important. Families are breaking down today, but families are important. A family relationship is an unbreakable relationship. Someone is born into a family, or here is it in John chapter 3, 1 John 3, we're adopted into the family, is a legally binding arrangement. I was born into a family in 1953, September 7th. 1953. I was born. When I was born, I had an older brother and older sister. Later, a younger brother was born. I became part of that family. It did not matter what I would do, where I would go upon this planet. I had a connection back to that family. Most of the time, we lived at a distance from our family after we got married. We lived many hours away. And I didn't get to see him very often, a couple times a year. But as soon as I walked back in that house, I still remember the front door on my parents' house. You turn the knob and push, and the door wouldn't open right. And so you have to give it a little kick to get it open. Every time you go in the front door, you'd kick the door to get it open. One of those things I remember. I don't remember a lot, but I remember that. But you know what? You go in there, and time slips back, we're brothers and sister, mom and dad, part of the family. We have to understand that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're adopted into the family of God. And it's not just that we're adopted to become one of God's sons or daughters, but we have a family here. You know, the breakup of the family unit across Canada, North America, around the world, really, that families become a very precious thing. And sometimes individuals who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't know what it is to have an intact family unit. And so we as Christians have a responsibility to become family to them. They're our brother or sister in Christ just as surely as a blood brother or sister is to us. We're adopted into the family. We have all the rights and all the privileges. Many of you know my wife and I adopted a little girl. I took legal custody, it wasn't formal adoption, of a girl when she was 12 years old. And she was a difficult child, but she was with us for almost 4 years, 3.5 years, I guess. But, you know, when she came into our family, she was treated as a daughter. She sat at our table like a daughter. We got her birthday presents like a daughter, Christmas presents like a daughter. She went every place with us as a daughter. She had all the privileges, rights, and responsibilities of a daughter because she was adopted into our family. Our girls treated her as a sister, a little sister. She was much younger than our youngest, Susanna. She's much younger. But they treated her as a little sister. You see, when we become part of the family of God, it's not just that God is our Father, but we have a large extended family. I'm glad for this large extended family. I'm glad that last week during the power outage, I don't know how many people called me. I think I counted at least 5 people called me and said, "Why don't you come over to my house? It's cold in your house. Come over to my house." And I said, "No, I'm happy in my house. I'm fine." But, you know, that you cared, that we're family, that you cared. That other people, you know, were busy taking care of others and taking others in their home and seeing and making sure everybody had their needs met. I'm glad for people in this church that call around and check on people. "How are you doing today?" They know somebody's not been well. Why? Because we're family. That's what family does. But then we see, because we're called the sons of God, we see a conflict. Look at the last part of verse 1. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." John 1:11 says, "He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 15:18. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." 1 John chapter 3, further down in this chapter, in verse 13, he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Now, I don't know about you, but I get out and I talk to a lot of people, and I try to, almost everybody I meet, I try to introduce myself to them. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church, give them a hope card, and tell, you know, and talk to them. And I haven't anybody express outward hatred toward me. I have some people. I have a man. Actually, I met at the yard sale here last year, and Lord willing, we're going to try. Looked at my calendar this morning, and Lord willing, we're going to try to do that twice this summer, once in July and once the end of August. But I think it was a great outreach for us, a great opportunity to meet people. But he gets along with me. He works over at Princess Auto, and I stop in there. He'll come up to see me. And every time I see him, I give him a track or one of those hope cards, invite him out to church. But because of things in his past, he has no use at all for the gospel. I think I'm becoming a friend, but he's not friendly to my Savior because of things that have happened in his past. He can't have trouble getting over it. But understand that the world hated Christ. How do we know that? They crucified him. I mean, they cried one day, one Sunday, they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, as Jesus came into Jerusalem. And it wasn't a week later they said, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. You know, the world looks at us. Many times they nod with an assent and say, it's fine, you have your little religion. But don't push it on me. See, we have to understand that that's the way they think. And that's one of the reasons I really believe that it's a matter these days of building relationships before we can see somebody saved. Of getting someone to know, getting to trust us. I find people will not trust my Savior unless they trust me. A lot of these people today don't know about the Savior. In our teen class on Wednesday nights, I've started going through Bible stories, Old Testament Bible stories. We looked at the Tower of Babel last week. And I'm going to go right through, start in the Old Testament, just keep on going through the Old. Because, you know what? Many of them have no idea about the Bible stories and the truth and the precepts that the Bible stories teach us. There's a conflict. We understand that the Christians and the world, if you will, we just rub each other the wrong way. But then we see endearment now as we begin verse 2. Beloved. Beloved. What a great word. Beloved. He's writing this letter to Christians, and we see he uses this word beloved, but he doesn't tell us there specifically what he's referring to. But I think two things we see: that because we find that we are adopted into the family of God, we know we're beloved of God. But also, I believe that these individuals he was writing to were beloved of John, as he writes. These three little letters that John writes here at the end are very personal letters, shorter than the epistles of Paul, not so deep in theology as the apostles of Paul, but more personal thoughts. Paul writes to Romans 1:7, to all who be at Rome, beloved of God. He writes to Corinth, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So Paul writes, he says, we're adopted into the family of God. Because we're a child of God, because the world hated Christ, there's going to be a conflict. But I want you to know that in the midst of the conflict, you're beloved of God. You can have security. In the midst of the conflict, you have to know that you are beloved by the saints, by me, John, as I'm writing this letter. You're beloved by those that you meet together with as you fellowship together. You're beloved by those of the family of God. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Our adoption is complete and secure now. Our adoption is not something we're waiting for at the rapture of the church. It says now, at this time. We have a family relationship with God. Now are we the Son of God. We wait for our inheritance. The Bible says we have inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And that is what we're waiting for. We have an inheritance, by the way, because we've been adopted into the family of God. We have inheritance with the saints. The inherited, every Christian will receive an inheritance. We know at the Bema Seat of Christ that some will receive more crowns, more rewards at the Bema Seat of Christ because we've done more things unselfishly for Christ than others, and some will receive less. But we'll all walk away from the judgment seat of Christ on equal ground. Because we all have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. There's not going to be some people in heaven living in a mansion on the hilltop and others living in a little shack down by the river. We're all the sons of God. We all have an equal inheritance in Jesus Christ. But now are we the sons of God. And if we now are the sons of God, we're royalty. We ought to act like it. We ought to act like it. Back in the 1790s, it was the French Revolution. Terrible time. Marie Antoinette's son, the Dauphin of France, was a young boy, 8 years old, forcibly removed from his mother by the revolutionaries. He was beaten and abused, especially when he refused to deny God. He was taken by the rabble to a tavern and stood up on a table, and he was given liquor to drink. The eight-year-old boy stood there and looked at these rough men who had taken him and abused him and beaten him. And he stomped his little foot. He says, I will not. I'm a child of the king. Would to God we had that kind of fortitude today. To say, I'm a child of the king. I'm going to live like royalty. I'm going to live because I honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is my Father. He adopted me into the family of God. Then we see the potential that we have. In verse 2, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a potential. We're a child of God. Now, in this place, in this time, we are a child of God. But we will not realize completely our relationship with God and realize completely the change in our life because of the relationship with God until the rapture of the church, or until we're taken by death to heaven. John writes and he says that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Well, we could spend days talking about being like Jesus Christ. There's a hymn written, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." This is my constant longing and prayer. But we shall see him. We'll talk this a little about tonight. We look at Isaiah chapter 6 again. When Isaiah saw the Lord, we see him, it'll put everything in perspective. We'll understand everything. I had a friend of mine who passed away a few years ago, and he's a good guy, but he's a bit of a rascal, always on the edge of doing this and that. And I made the comment when I heard he went to heaven that he stood and looked around and he says, "Oh, this is what it's all about, huh?" I think we're all going to be like that a bit. Because we'll set aside our own private, selfish thinking about things. We'll be like him because we no longer will have to deal with sin in our life. We'll be like him because our thoughts and our imaginations are sanctified. We'll be like him in his body, his resurrection body. We too will have a resurrection body like his. But I say we can only begin to scratch the surface of what it means to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but we shall see him as he is. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, and the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. There's a potential. We're a child of God. He's changed us now, given us a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Give us new wants, new desires, new things, new hopes, new ambitions. But the change is only the beginning of the change we will see, either at death or at the rapture of the church. When we see him as he is, we'll be changed to be like him. So we see the potential. But then in verse 3, we see the hope. Every man that hath this hope in him. Every man. Now, John kind of limits things here. Because he says, every man that hath this hope in him tells us that there's some who do not have this hope in them. When I take these little hope cards and pass them out, people generally think of hope for some crisis they're going through, hope for some difficulty that they're having. This young lady I met in the hospital has had a rough life and some complications with her pregnancy, with her baby, and she has hope that for her baby. I tried briefly to talk to her about the gospel, but couldn't get very far, standing in the hallway just inside the doors at Health Science. You know what it's like there. But Paul says, every man that hath this hope in him, everyone who's trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, because not all men have hope in eternity. I've talked to many people over the years. Asked many people the very same question. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Well, I think I will. I've been a pretty good man. I'm a good husband, good father, pay my taxes, good citizen. But if you nail them right down, they say, well, you know what? I don't know for sure. 1 John chapter 5 tells us, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye might know for sure. That you might have the peace that passeth all understanding. That you might have the witness of the Spirit of God living in your life, testifying that yes, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know you're on your, and you lay your head on your pillow at night and you think about it and think, you know what? If something would happen tonight and I didn't wake up on this earth, I know I would wake up in heaven. Every man had this hope. And we said hope is not a think-so-maybe thing. But hope is a confident expectation and a definite outcome. And so we see the hope, and then we see the process in here. It says, purifieth himself even as he is pure. The process. We call this, purifying itself. We call this sanctification. That in this life, well, when we meet Jesus Christ, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. But in this life, we are to become more and more like him day by day and moment by moment. The day by day, we are to set more things aside that shouldn't have been part of our life and adopt more things into our life that should. Day by day, our thoughts, our imaginations should become more like the thoughts and the imaginations of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This isn't... The Bible talks about two different kinds of purification. One is to purify a wound, and they use the word cauterize for that. They would use many times a hot iron to cauterize a wound so that it would not get infected. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the purification, even as the priest, the high priest, was purified and went through a rite to set himself apart as a priest before God. And then lastly, we see the pattern. Even as he is pure. Even as he is pure. You know, we're pretty good at comparing ourselves with each other, aren't we? So I'm not so bad, I'm better than he is. And I don't do that, he does that, and I don't do that, so I must be pretty good. We can always find somebody that we can compare ourselves to and make us look pretty good. But when we try to compare ourselves to Christ, it's something we're always reaching toward. Become more, and even as he is pure. It's our mandate. Be holy, for I am holy. Christ's nature is to be pure and holy. He can be nothing else. He can't be, because he's God, because he's holy. And so we are called upon here, John calls upon us, that if we have this hope in us, if we're saved, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then it should be our daily ambition to purify, to set ourselves apart, just like the priest was, to set ourselves apart as sacred unto God, just as Jesus Christ did, even as he is pure. Some concluding thoughts. God loves you so much and showered his love upon you. God loves you so much that he adopted you into his family. But the sad thing is, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not part of the family of God. I mean, God loves you, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But it's not a father-son or father-daughter relationship. He loves you because you're part of his creation. He grieves that you're separated from him by your sin. He wants you to become a child of God by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because we're of a different family from the world just can't comprehend our lives many times. The coming of Christ will be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. But now, we have a responsibility as a child of God to be sanctified day by day, to purify ourselves even as he is pure, to set ourselves apart because we have that sacred responsibility as a child of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Our heads bowed.